Concerned about the scheduled time for lunch. I'm not about to launch into a 40-minute sermon here. I'm just going to tell a story this morning. I thought it would be amens instead of laughter, but that's fine. We've been meditating for a number of weeks, and will for a few more, on Ephesians 2, verse 10. And I hope you have learned that. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to walk in them." This morning I want to share from this verse, Colossians 4, verse 5. The same author, Paul, talking to a different church about the same topic. "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, make the most of every opportunity." I don't really appreciate categorizing people and calling people insiders or outsiders, but it's good to be reminded that that's not a new idea. The church that Paul wrote to was a very new church. Every church was new there. Nobody had had church before. And already people were beginning to think, well, this is a thing we build a wall around. This is church. And look at other people as outsiders. And Paul was encouraging this church to think about the way they acted toward people who weren't yet part and to act in wisdom. And he described that as looking at opportunities and making the most of them. So I want to tell a story about one of my neighbors today. Jolie and I have had the profound conviction since we were married that it was never a coincidence who our neighbors were. They might have thought so, but we believe in a sovereign God who loves people and wants them to understand the gospel. And so we've always presumed that who we live next door to, God must have had a reason for putting us there. The neighbors whose story I'm not going to tell today, maybe some other day, Jose Carlos and Nazare, if you're new here, we lived in Brazil for a long time, so these aren't Scandinavian names that you're going to hear today. Are people who came to faith after living next to us for a couple of years, and quite a few in their extended family by God's grace and mercy in their lives. One day our doorbell rang, and who was at the door was Rafaela. Yep, there she is. She was the niece of our neighbor Jose, was actually from the state of Minas, north of São Paulo in Brazil, and had come to the big city to study and work. She met Bruno one day. They became friends, began to date, were engaged. And we knew him as well from parties and occasions at the neighbor's house. Rafaela came in, sat down in our living room, and she said, "Tim, Jolie, I don't know if you heard that Bruno and I are engaged to be married." I said, "We did hear that. Do we congratulate you? A marriage is a great thing. We love it, and we're very excited about that." "Well," she said, "I came not just to give that news, but to ask him if you would perform our wedding." Well, that's something that pastors do, you know. But before I had a chance to answer, she said, I told my aunt that I was going to come ask you to marry us. And she said, "Well, he won't do that, you know." "He won't? He's a pastor. Isn't that something pastors do?" "Well, you're not part of, you don't go to church. He's not the pastor of the whole world. He's just the pastor of our church, you know." And she said, and then she said something about being unequally yoked. Well, I didn't want to describe a doctrinal thing to a person who didn't even go to church. And I just said, "Look, this is what, when Paul said to the church, don't be unequally yoked, he's just expressing God's love for us. Marriage is actually not the easiest thing in the world, Rafaela. For two selfish sinners to live together in union and intimacy takes a lot of giving on both sides. And so when the most important thing about intimacy in your life, your worship or your God, is very opposite in the lives of two people, that just makes something that's already a challenge even more difficult. And God wants marriage to be good. And so he's recommending to people that they shouldn't do that. Don't throw an extra challenge on top." So it's not that God's a spoil sport or trying to douse out love. He's just expressing love to us and wanting life to be good. Do you understand what I just said? "Yeah." So you're saying you're not going to do our wedding? I said, "No, what I'd like to say is I'd be happy to do that. You're not unequally yoked. You're both unbelievers. Is that correct?" "Yeah," she said. She smiled as if that were a good thing. And I said, well, that's not how I would recommend you enter a marriage. I think the best thing for you and Bruno would be to do so as believers in Christ. But we would be happy to help you like this. But there is a condition, however, is that you need to do some premarital counseling sessions with us. Well, that would be great. We'd be thrilled to do that. People who often have no other choices available say that they're thrilled about stuff that you're never sure if they are, but they don't have a lot of options. So I said, all right, you have to meet with us a few times, and there's homework to do. Everybody at Hope knows when Pastor Tim's around, there's homework. And you have to do this stuff together and come prepared. Oh, that'd be fantastic. So the next week, the two of them were sitting on a sofa in our living room. We knew Rafael and her family, but I said, hey, Bruno, tell us about you. Where are you from? Tell me about your family. Well, I'm from Sergipe. That's way in the north of Brazil. He, like many immigrants, had come south to the big city to find work and study. I said, tell me about your family. I'm the youngest of 26 children. Wow, really? I wasn't sure what question to follow up that comment with. Well, he said, it's not all from one woman. My father has two wives. Well, he had a wife and was widowed, and no, he's married to two women. So that's, of course, not allowed there, like it's not here, but not everybody in Brazil keeps the law, like some don't here too. No difference there. His father was a colonel in the army and lived in a remote place, and he was in charge and just did what he wanted. So I thought, well, that's an interesting challenge. I hope this young man doesn't think that that's what we think of marriage and that I'm planning to bless that. No, he said, I understand, that's wrong. And I'm not planning to go down that road. The third session, the homework they had was to study passages in the books of Ephesians and 1 Peter that talk about Christian marriage and especially compare it to the relationship that Christ has with the church. And so beyond talking about that in the homework, when we had finished discussing those meanings and how it means a man relates to his wife and vice versa, I said, Bruno, Rafael, I want to ask you, what goes on in your heart as you read these scriptures? Because it's not just talking about a marriage of a man and a woman, but about our relationship to God. And tears began to come down both their faces, and she said, you know, Pastor, on Tuesday while we were talking and sharing what we had prepared individually, we said to one another, you know, this isn't just about our relationship to one another. It's about our heart. And there's a vacuum here. There's something we don't have. And we read the passages over again, and we closed our eyes and prayed and expressed our faith in Jesus Christ. Woo! And she says, you know, we don't really know how to pray, and we probably didn't say the right prayer, so we're hoping you guys could pray and we'd make sure we got the words right. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. When people pray expressing their faith in God, you can never get the words wrong. God understands your heart. We did pray and thanked the Lord for their salvation and first steps of faith. So now I was planning to marry a couple who were equally yoked again, but in a different way. As I prayed during those weeks, my prayer wasn't just for these two young people. Because I understood I embraced a much larger opportunity than talking to them. And that was to perform a marriage ceremony. Because I knew 150 unbelievers, just a few believers in Rafaela's family, but mostly unconverted people who never had gone to church, would be present. And for them to listen, I knew I wasn't going to be able to just open a Bible and say, this is what the Lord declares. You'd have to approach it a little different to be heard. So I was praying and asking God, give me some way to explain the gospel that they will understand and remember. I found out that Bruno was a lover of sports cars. He didn't have a sports car. He didn't have any car, actually. He rode the bus. But he had a dream of owning a Lamborghini sports car. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. You can't afford one. And him, much less. But so I went to the mall and I went to a store where they sell toys and models for children and bought a model of his much-dreamed-of red Lamborghini sports car. And so I wrapped it and went up to perform the wedding and took that present with me along with my Bible. So as I began my remarks, I said, you know, we're here tonight to bless you. We're family, friends, people who love you. I brought all my friends from church. I obligated the whole worship band to come with me because they didn't know people who played music either. And I said, everyone who's here is here to bless you. We bless you by being here present, by our words, by our prayers. We hope that your marriage will be as good as it can be. And one way we bless you is by bringing gifts. And I said, actually, I brought my gift, and it's right up here. And in fact, I'm going to open it. In our culture, when you give a gift, it has to be opened right there. You don't ever say thank you and take it home and call and thank them later. You show your gratitude by opening it and going, wow, that's just what I wanted. Whether that's true or not, it doesn't seem to be important. And so I just opened the present and held it up so everyone could see that it was a sports car, and everyone knew there that it was the car that he fantasized about owning one day. So I said, you know, a lot of people think that what's happening today as you two stand at the altar of the church, this is the word picture you have that's very different from this car. People think that a marriage is like walking into a car dealership, into the showroom, and seeing this shiny, beautiful automobile, and someone handing you the keys. The insurance is already paid, the title's in your name, the gas tank's full, and they open the big glass windows, and the two of you sit down in this beautiful new automobile and just drive off into the sunset of wedded bliss. A number of people apparently married chuckled. I said, actually, that has nothing to do with a wedding ceremony or marriage at all. A marriage is much like the contents of this little box, this model car, where two people need to ponder with attention the various articles and separate them and take a knife and pull off the rough edges. And you can't start with the body. You need to start with the foundation, the frame, and make sure that all the pieces are in place. They need to be glued, and you need to wait with patience while the glue dries and put everything on in correct order. If you make a mistake, you have to pull it off and start again. And when it's all put together, you have to paint with great care to make sure it's beautiful and put the decals in the right place. And actually, in the box, there's a sheet of instructions. And amazingly, the same people who made the car put the sheet of instructions. I said, did you know that the one who created marriage, God, he wrote out the instructions? That's a pretty sneaky way to introduce the Bible, isn't it? And I said, the way for your marriage to succeed and be happy is for you to follow these instructions given by the Lord God. And I read a few of those. Like any wedding ceremony, when it was finished, the bride and groom went out, followed by the wedding party. One of the couples present there was Amarildo and Nina, Rafaela's aunt and uncle. That's not a very good photo. I apologize for that. And they had been standing behind me during the ceremony. In Brazil, a lot of folk come up and share the platform with the bride and groom. So Jolie and I were the last ones to go out, and as we were walking, she said, Tim, you wouldn't have noticed this, but all the while you were talking, Uncle Amarildo was crying. And I hadn't even had time to think about what that meant. And I got to the back and he came up and just embraced me in this tight hug and began to weep. Nobody's nervous because in Brazil men hug and cry too. So it wasn't awkward. And when he finally stopped sobbing, he said, Tim, this church that my brother and sister-in-law are part of, and that you keep inviting us to, is this what your church is like? This is amazing. I've never seen a wedding ceremony. I've never heard a message like that. And I didn't want to say I've actually never given a message like that. And I was pretty sure what happened was not what our church was like, but I didn't want to lose the moment, so I lied and said, yes, that's exactly what our church is like. So he said, well, tomorrow morning, we're going to be there. So I thought, here it is. It's 10 o'clock on Saturday night. And I knew that a lot of partying was going to happen. And one of the destructive patterns in his life that was tearing apart his family and other relationships was that kind of liquid refreshment. So I was very grateful, but I thought maybe he'll come next Sunday. Nope. The next Sunday morning when service started, there sat his family on the front row. It's a good evangelical church, so of course the only open seats are in the front. So they were forced to sit up front and seemed to enjoy it. And then he came back the next week, and within about 2 months, the two of them had given their hearts to Christ and were baptized into the church. Amen? Bruno, from the first picture, by the way, today, is the pastor of a church, something I wouldn't even have thought to encourage him to do, and God called and anointed his life for that. Here's what I want to say about this story. I did not search out this kind of opportunity. I never hung a plaque on the wall of my house. I perform weddings for people who never come to church. This couple literally came knocking at our door, fulfilling the prophecy Paul made in Ephesians 2:10. That God prepared in advance an opportunity to bless someone. And sometimes we don't have a lot of advance notice. Wouldn't have been able to say to Bruno and Rafael, you know, why don't you give me a month to pray about that? No. I had to give an answer on the spur of the moment. When we think about it, some of us are a little crazy about planning. And, hey, do you want to do this? Nope, my day's planned out. I didn't have time for that. Spontaneous spur of the moment. Some of you haven't done one of those in 3 years. But when God opens up an opportunity to do good works, sometimes it's going to involve messing up our plans, isn't it? You might listen to that story and say, well, that's really nice for you, Tim, to tell a success story. Sure. I could tell plenty of others of opportunities I had that I didn't even perceive or respond to. And others that I did, and people didn't come to faith in Christ or weren't baptized. Somebody didn't become a pastor. So obeying God always involves faith, doesn't it? No way I could have foreseen this outcome. I've said yes to opportunities like this to folk who are unbelievers and went through the whole process and did their wedding, and they didn't come to faith in Christ. I wish they had. I prayed for it. I worked for it. It didn't happen. Faith means not knowing what the outcome is. And I, of course, could never have foreseen that another couple in their family would come to faith due to that, the impact of that wedding ceremony. So believing that God prepares good works for me to do means walking in blind faith and saying, okay, God, maybe that doesn't seem like the best investment of my time, but I'll do it. You might also react and say, well, Tim, that's nice, but I'm not a pastor and I can't perform weddings. Okay, I understand that. But the story's not about a wedding. The story is about a truth and a question. The truth is, God is working, and he loves people who are outsiders, and he wants them to come in. The question is, when you see the opportunity, what are you willing to do about it? And remember when you say that, hey, I don't perform weddings, that plenty of opportunities you will have, I will not have. I don't live in your address. I don't have your gifts or abilities or experience or personality. I don't go to your school. I don't work at your job. All kind of people that you can impact in this kind of way or in a different way, Tim couldn't do. So I'm just saying, if we're to be the church and obey what Ephesians 2:10 says, we all have to live this way. Amen? Yeah, a good muted amen, because I hope you're thinking that. It's going to push you out of your comfort zone, like Jessica said. Maybe you listen this morning and say, hey, that's nice, Jessica, but I couldn't go to Costa Rica for 3+ years and work in a coffee shop. That's fine. But she could, and when she felt God saying do that, she responded and went. So think about it this way. For these 3 years that she was gone, that's probably a lot of opportunities. 3 years worth of opportunities in your life that you had that Jessica Lloyd couldn't have done. So I sense God saying to us, so what did you do with those? I'm not saying that I had 365 opportunities in a year to help young couples prepare for marriage. But on this certain day, I did. So here's homework. Still continuing the homework from 2 weeks ago. If you didn't start at the starting line, the easiest part, bless your family. Step two, bless someone in the family of faith. Pray that you'll get started. Maybe you did that already. So here's today's homework. Move it outside. Begin to pray about those who aren't part of your family, who aren't part of this family of faith, who need to be blessed with the love of God. Act toward those people with wisdom. That's what Paul said. And make the most of every opportunity. Don't wait for another one. Don't say, Lord, that one seemed okay, but could you get a better one? Every single opportunity, make sure you make the most of it. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to give us that kind of resolve. What does it mean, Lord, to walk in faith? We certainly need to discover so much about that, don't we? To let go of our need to know, to never have anything unexpected, to know if it'll be a good investment, to know if this will turn out, to not want to waste our time and effort. So help us grow in faith, to live in the comfort zone of knowing that you know, but some perhaps will never have the opportunity to say yes or no, to refuse unless we tell the gospel, unless we do something simple like saying, yeah, I'll help. Sure, I can be present. Sure, I can mow your yard. I can shovel your snow. Yes, I could babysit. Sure, I could make a meal. I could pick you up. I could drop you off. I could do something in my zip code, in my capacities, to show the love of Christ and trust the results to you. We just need to be that kind of church because that's the kind of God you are. And we claim to know you and love you and walk with you. So we're asking, may it be so this week. Give us wisdom. And the way we act towards outsiders, help us make the most of every opportunity so that you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.